All right, so good morning. Good morning. So we're going to begin here getting the message. There's a thing I have to say before this. Strathmore Spartans. We haven't celebrated. Let's give them a big round. Should celebrate, man. The football team, state champions, that's incredible, isn't it? Some of you got to go. That's just what a blessing, what a privilege. A lot of just neat things there. Just wanted to say, way to go, Spartans, this morning. Shoot, I'm from Roosevelt High School in Fresno, so you know what? I'm with you guys in that. So today is our concluding message in this little series on God's principles of judgment. Very simple message for this morning. Moves right along. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 1 through 20 for our final message entitled, "According to God's Judgment, All the World is Guilty." Now you think, oh, 20 verses, a simple message. Pastor Ken, you're going to be kind of skipping over some things here. I'm going to honestly be with you. I'm not going to dig deep in a lot of the things in here, but most of what is written in chapter 3, verse 1 through 20, especially verses 1 through 8, are defined clearly in chapters 9 through 11. Paul really teaches all these questions that we have in here, all this depth of all of this. He teaches in later on in Romans, and so we're connecting all of this together in the God's principles of judgment. So we're going to kind of move along in that. Go ahead and grab your outline also, big outline for us today. But I don't know if you've recognized it as we went along or you noticed or I have been studying God's word and preparing for all of this. But have you recognized that we're sort of been preparing for a trial? We've been kind of going through evidence of a trial and going through evidence of the law, right? We've been looking at the law. We've been looking at God's justice. We've been discovering of the evidence. And we've been going through God's word, kind of a pre-trial, learning the laws of justice in the courtroom of God. We've been looking about justice. Justice is righteous. We've been getting ready to bring charges against the defendants. It's been going on all through here. And what we're going to do today is kind of finish that out. That's what we're looking at. Many of the words used throughout Romans 1:18 all the way to 3:20, especially 9 through 20, are judicial. They're legal terms. I haven't been pulling that out, but you know, I'm going to start talking about that, especially when we get into chapter 4, because they're courtroom words. Because kind of in the courtroom of God in all of this, who is just? Who's not guilty? Who's committed a crime? How is this justice of God going to be honored? Those kind of things, those words have been coming up. Paul's been doing this. Once again, he's wanting the church, us, to understand clearly the justice of God. Now, I don't know if you understand, know this or not, but justice, that word in the Bible, the justice of God or just, is the same Greek word as righteousness. Changed a little bit. But when we talk about the justice of God, we're understanding the righteousness of God. God has order, he has laws, he has judicial, legal things going on that he can only do because God is God and he has to live and do what he does in according to the laws that govern him and the character of who he is. You know, God are all these things and he can't go against who he is. And so we're kind of digging into all that. I'm kind of trying to wet your whistle a little bit on that thinking in that area. For God is just, are righteous in his judgment, and he's the perfect judge with no bias. So Paul has been teaching these principles of God's judgment so we clearly understand God's righteousness. And this will all kind of come up as we go along. But in each message, as we've been looking at through this Christmas season, we have been contrasting the principles of judgment with the celebration of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. And we've been asking the question, why is the birth of Christ good news? Because God's judgments, according to the truth, is why it's good news. It's good news because God's judgment. And he's going to judge. He's going to be judicial. He's going to be legal. He's going to be just. He's going to be who he is in his judgment. It's going to be on what is true. And it's going to be according to man's deeds. And it's going to be according to the gospel of Christ. Those are the principles we've looked at so far. Now in our text, we're in the final phase of the pretrial, kind of final discovery of the evidence. Final discovery of who's on trial. Then we are actually going to have a trial right in the midst of what we're going to look at today. We're going to have a trial. That's the setup here. That's what the Word of God is doing. That's what we're going to look at in verses 1 through 9, chapter 3. Are you there with me? Paul puts the final clarification on who is on trial. Who are the criminals? Who are the ones that have committed crime against God? That's what we're looking at. Look at our text. Paul is finishing up discovering of the evidence. with these set of questions, Romans 3, 1 through 9. Let's work through them. Paul writes, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? See, Paul is interacting with the Jews asking questions from what he taught. And this is, he's writing God's word, and he's anticipating what's in their heart and mind, what they're going to be saying. Same with us. Okay, well, all the things we've been learning, here he's coming to a conclusion of all the things we've been learning. Verse 3, what then if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, through every man be a liar, and it is written that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you judge, talking about God. But if our unrighteousness, if my sin, your sin, our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, the justice of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? He says, I'm speaking in human terms. In human logic, that wouldn't even work out. Verse 6, may it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if though my lie, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported as, and as some claim we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. To those that say that, their condemnation is just. So I want you to stay here with me. Paul is asking these rhetorical questions because the Jewish people would ask these with the truths that we've been going through. So you have to kind of pull you back. I can't go through everything that we've been going through from 118. But the Jewish people, the promises of God, the ones that were God's people, those kind of, they would have some questions. Okay, so if God's judgment is according to the truth, and God's judgment is according to man's deeds, and God's judgment is according to the gospel of Christ, and it's not according to the heritage that was given to us by God. It's not according to the knowledge which was given to us by God, where we have the word of God. It's not according to us keeping some religious system. If it's not that, then what advantage does the Jew have? You see the question in verse 1? That's why it's there. If it's not according to these things that God established in the Jewish people before Christ came, and he established all that, and it's according to the other things, then what is the advantage of being a Jew? Paul says, great in every respect. You've been entrusted with the word of God. You've been given the oracles of God. Like as in Deuteronomy 14:2 says, fix that in your outline, F12. You guys are a holy people to the Lord your God, a people for his own possession. What belongs to you is the glory of the Old Testament covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, Romans 9:4. Jews, you have a great advantage. But you didn't believe in Christ, the Messiah, so that advantage was wasted, is what he's getting to. Wait a minute, Paul, got another question. Then has our unbelief nullified God's word? See, that's in verse 3 and 4. Look what he says. Has our unbelief nullified God's word, nullified God's faithfulness to his word, to his promises to Israel? Our unbelief, so we're not God's people, we're not this, because we haven't believed in Christ. Did it nullify that God's promises all through the Old Testament to Israel? Look at verse 4. Look what he says. May it never be. That's the strongest negative in the Greek. No, 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 no. You get some no's in there? Never. God's not going to nullify his word. His faithfulness to his word, because Christ came, because he held you accountable in your unbelief. No, that you got to know it's a no. Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. It's like what David said in Psalm 51:4. That's what's quoted there. God, you are justified just when you speak. God is just in his words and blameless when you judge. The Jews will be judged. Now, like I said, there's so much in there, and we're going to dig into that, and I'm pulled back when we get into chapter 9 and following. We're going to go right back here. We're going to dig into these answers that are in the text, the questions and the answers to them, and look at the theology behind all of this. But I don't want to get stuck in the theology and through our messages here. But we'll get to the theology. It's deep. It's rich. How can God, in the promises of God to Israel and then Christ come, and then the Gentiles be let in and to believe in Christ. And then one day in the future, God fulfill all the promises of Israel, because we never want to believe that the church has replaced Israel and that God doesn't have to fulfill the promises to Israel. Then we would be the same, saying, no, he doesn't have to be faithful to those promises. Yes, he does, and he is, and will be. And we'll learn the theology of that. So Paul is answering them, don't think he's not going to be, because God cannot be unrighteous. So if God will judge the Jews, and he's going to be faithful to his word, leads to the next question. Look in your outline. Is God who inflicts wrath unrighteous? If he's going to inflict wrath to the Jewish people that had all of this heritage, all of this knowledge, had all of these rituals that God had given them, but they didn't believe in Christ, and he's going to inflict his wrath upon them, isn't that unrighteous? That's the question. Is God who inflicts wrath unrighteous? So God will judge the Jews and inflict wrath. Look at verse 6. Look what he says. Here's the answer. May it never be. No, no, never is God unrighteous in his judgment of wrath. Never, never. And if you think, this is what the text says, and if you think he is or will be or continue to sin to help God out in demonstrating his righteousness, you're justly condemned. Legally, you're just condemned. Because if you understand God that he is that way, then it's just to condemn you. But God is never unrighteous in revealing his wrath against unrighteousness. And he'll honor his word all the way. He's just. And that's what Paul's wanting to get across, and us, to get us across. So God is just, right? He is righteous in revealing his wrath against all unrighteousness. He's just in holding every human being accountable to sin, with even what he said within the Old Testament. This is what Paul is wanting to get. It leads to the final question. You with me today? Final question, look at it. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? What do you guys think? Are you better than them? That's the question. Church, we better than the Jews? Are we better than the ones through God's divine work, are God's holy people, the people for God's own possession, divine heritage? Are we better than the ones who belong the Old Testament covenants of glory, to the giving of the law, to the promises of God, who have this knowledge of God's truth, who have these temple services of worship, with a whole religious system given by God in a certain sense of morality and virtue and honor, but they fall short, they sin, and God will judge them? Are we better than them? We're not, are we? That's the truth. That's what Paul's getting to. So you have the Jewish people, and then you have everybody else, and everybody else says, no, we're not any better than them. God's going to judge them. That's what he's wanting us to get to. He's closing here's the last parts of the detail of the pretrial. He's wanting us to see who are all the defendants here before the God in this trial. If you turn your outline over, look at it with me. Don't let your mouth fall open. There is no place for notes in there, man. But this needed to all be in here. It's important, and we're just going to move right through it because this is really exciting. This is really true in God's word, and he's really going to help us and encourage us today as we go through this. Now we enter the courtroom of God. We're entering the courtroom of God, and that's what we're doing, and now he's going to start it from 9 here all the way through the verse 20 is really a courtroom setting. And so I want you to get this. Courtroom is in session. All rise. The judge enters. He's God the Father. The prosecuting attorney is Jesus Christ. The witness on the stand is the Holy Spirit. The defendants are us. We're on trial. Humanity. That's what Paul's writing about, the words and what he's teaching. This is a courtroom scene. And this is what he wants us to understand and see. In the courtroom of God, this is what went on. This is what goes on. The court is in session. Here's the charge. Look at verse 9. Look at the charge. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin. That's the charge against the criminals, against the defendants, and it's against everybody. All are under sin. What's that mean? It means all humanity is under sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. If you commit one, you're a slave to sin. So all are slaves to sin because everybody sins. You're bound to it. You're in slavery to it. You're under sin. You can't get out of it on your own. There's no way. God has to intervene. No human being can get themselves out of a slave to sin, no matter what you do, no matter your heritage, no matter your knowledge, no matter your religious system, no matter your effort, no matter your try, nothing that you can do. Humanity is all under sin. That's it. That's what he's talking about. That's for end of trial. We're under sin. We're all criminals. We all sin against God and we're enslaved to it. That's the charge that's read in the courtroom. To all of humanity, Jew or Gentile or Greek or whatever, that's what's read before the courtroom of God. Now the indictments. Now the testimony, the proof. Like I said, God the Father is the judge in the courtroom. Jesus is the prosecuting attorney. And the witness is the Holy Spirit on the stand. And look what he says in verse 10. As it is written, here are the indictments. Here's the proof. As it is written. The Holy Spirit is the writer. He's the author of Scripture. The testimony against humanity is as it is written. It's right out of the mouth of God. It's the very breath of God. It's the Word of God. That's what we have to get. That's how we have to understand. In this courtroom, defendants on trials, humanity. The charge is all are under sin, and the testimony, the proof, is out of the very breath and mouth of God. God himself, by the Holy Spirit, is giving the testimony. We're on trial. It's the very words of God from the Holy Spirit testifying to the indictments, giving proof. We're the defendants. Paul says, as it is written, these are the very words out of the mouth of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus asked the first question. And here is the character of the accused. Holy Spirit, is there anyone righteous? Look at verse 10. Is there anyone righteous? Is anyone right before God? The Holy Spirit says, there is none righteous, not even one. Right out of God's mouth. That's what he says. Before we get to the defendants and to the defense, this is the prosecuting attorney going to the witness and laying out the evidence against us. No, there's not one righteous. Not even one. No one's right before God. Listen, not Adam or Eve or Noah or Abraham or David or Jacob or Job or Jeremiah or John or Paul or you or me. No one. No, not in their humanity, for the nature that they are all children of wrath apart from God's grace. No, no one is right before God. The Holy Spirit gives more testimony, speaks the words of God. Look at him. There's none who understands. No one understands. For the natural man, out of the Word of God, and all I'm going to be talking about is just what God's testimony is on this, just God's Word. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them. And fallen humanity are all the natural man, and nobody can understand. No, not one. Look at verse 11. There's no one that seeks God. No, no, there's no one, for there is none who seeks God. It's all a seeking after their own flesh and pleasing self, and there's not even able to seek after God, to seek the things, after the things of God, to honor God. There's no ability to do so. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Everyone has turned aside. All have. They've all went after their own way. They all are like sheep that have gone astray, each turning to their own way. And let me say one more time, all the testimony is from the Scriptures alone. It's all there in your outline. It's all there. He continues on, together they've all become useless, verse 12. And Jesus is standing there, the prosecuting attorney, and God the Father is the judge, and asking the questions, and the Holy Spirit is giving the testimony out of the very mouth of God, as it is written in my word, and together all have become useless. Useless is, to God is what the Holy Spirit means. They all become useless to God. In Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was good, and Adam and Eve sinned. And in Genesis 6:6-7, God said he was sorry that he made man, and it grieved him in his heart, for together all had become useless. Every intent of every heart was only evil continually. And the Holy Spirit finishes up with humanity's character, end of verse 12. And he says this, "There is none who does good. There is not even one." The good here is God's goodness. Scripture says they are all foolish in their hearts, say that there is no real God, and so they do not do any true good. They all are unclean and have been taken away from doing any goodness. Now that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning the character of every human ever created. That help you with you thinking that your character apart from God is good? This is the courtroom of God. There's nice people, there's people that do good things, there's nicer people in the world, there's all this, but the testimony that the Holy Spirit is giving is no, before God, apart from Christ, no, there's not one right before God. There's not one that understands. There's not one that does good. There's not one on their own that seeks after God. Not one. That's the testimony. But he doesn't stop with the character. Now he talks about the conduct. Like that wouldn't be enough, but in the courtroom of God, listen to what God says about humanity on trial. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, Holy Spirit, tell us about their conduct. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. There's nothing reliable in what they say. The stench of death comes out when they open their mouth. That's what that means. Jesus asks another question about their conduct, and the Holy Spirit says their tongues keep deceiving. It's in verse 13. The words of their mouth are wickedness and deceit. Not all of them. Not every one of them all the time. Some of them just a little bit. But this is their conduct. There is poison under their lips. They sharpen their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech like an arrow. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Under their tongue is mischief and wickedness. And the Holy Spirit continues as Jesus asks the questions. Look at the text about the way of their lives. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to hurt others or to kill. Destruction is in their path. Verse 16, devastation is their highway, Scripture says. Verse 17, look what it says. And the path of peace they have not known. They do not know the path of peace. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They walk in the way of destruction. And look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride and arrogance is the evil way. And they are full of pride. There are the indictments against the accused. In the courtroom of God, as the Holy Spirit gives testimony. In their character, there's none righteous, none who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside, all have become useless, none who does good. The conduct of the accused, their throat is an open grave, the tongue keeps deceiving, their poison under their lips. Mouth full of curses and bitterness, feet are swift to shed blood, destruction in their path, path of peace not known, no fear of God. Isn't that incredible? This is the Word of God talking about humanity in the courtroom of God, giving the testimony about humanity. Now, what's the defense? Look at your text. What's the defense? It would be in between verse 18 and 19. Nothing's written. Does anybody in the room want to come up and give a defense? Does the defense want to call any witnesses to come up and you to interview and ask questions? Does anybody want to call a defense, someone up for the defense? Do you have any witnesses? Do you have any people, any facts, any special people that are going to give us some information we didn't understand? They're going to be professionals at it. They're going to have some insight into something. You know, in a trial, when they bring up the person, well, this person understands how all this goes, and their psychology. They'll give a testimony of the people in their psychological understanding. They may be a gun specialist and say the bullet couldn't come from this gun, even though the rifling was what it was. Anybody got anybody to come up for the defense? To share, to give testimony, to refute the evidence? Well, you know, I'm kind of good. Here, I'll come up. All right, I'll be the sucker. You guys, no one will come up. No one's going to be brave. No one's going to come up, give testimony. Okay, I'll come sit in the chair. Jesus asked me the question, you know, or my attorney, you know, Craig, will you be my attorney? Sure. You'll defend me well, won't you? You'll say, hang him, Lord, right? Or you'll plead the blood, not the fifth, the blood. Craig will do that for me. Yeah, he would. So I come up and I'll give the testimony. You know, I was kind of good. You know, I sought some things of the Lord. I did some good things. I did some things tonight. I'm not like the rest of those people in the world. I'm not really evil. I really never took anything but some penny candy from a store. I didn't really lie that much. I love mom and dad. You know, I got a wife and kids. I'm doing my best I can. And I'm not wicked. Come on, God. Here's my testimony. Here it is. Look at me compared to the world. I'm pretty good. I give a lot even to the church. Anybody want to come up and give a defense? Anybody want to come up and say, okay, there's the... out of the mouth of God, here we are. So the courtroom empties. The judge has to go think about it for a moment or two. And then he comes back into the room. And you hear the all rise, the honorable God the Father. The defendants all stand up at the table, and the prosecuting attorney stands up. And then you all may be seated, and then before the court, he reads the legal judgment, the legal verdict. It's a legal verdict. It holds to the righteousness of God. It holds to the law of God. It holds to all of it. It's a legal verdict. The verdict's in verse 19 and 20, look at it with me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Pretty incredible what he says. Let me read it to you once again. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Here's the verdict. Everyone knows that they're a sinner and that they sin. And according to the law, sin against God is a crime. And by no works of the law will anybody be justified. Will anybody be made right before God? So every mouth is closed and every mouth is shut up by God, and nothing you can say or do. And all the world is guilty before God and declared guilty as charged. And the wages of sin is eternal damnation is death. Case closed. That's it. It's over. God evaluated every human being that ever would be and saw their life and saw that by no works of keeping the rules of God, the law of God, they would know that they're a sinner and that they sin against God and they cannot keep the law. And he shut up all their mouths. He said, all the world is accountable, is guilty before me. And they're guilty as charged. Now we've got to wait till chapter, the rest of 3 in the next message, right? But we'll conclude with this. But God. It's a Christmas message, you guys. But God. In this way, loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son, whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. All found guilty, all judged guilty, every mouth shut, everybody determining the verdict given is eternal damnation, but God. He said, no, I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to send my only begotten Son. I'm going to send the prosecuting attorney. And he's going to go and he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. And whoever would believe that I sent him and he did this on your behalf, whoever would believe that and trust in him, I will change the verdict. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says it this way. But God, rich in mercy, because he loved us with his great love, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. For grace you have been saved, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That's the gospel message. That's the truth of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we've been looking at, the good news. The good news is because the bad good news is all of us were born condemned because who we are in our humanity. You can try all you want in this life, but you were born condemned in your humanity and you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us the opportunity to believe that he changed the verdict in the justice of God, in the righteousness of God. If you put your faith and trust and believe that God acted to change the verdict, you will be saved. That's the gospel. Samantha, will you guys come up and or do our closing song? That's the good news. And as they come up, I want to ask you something today. If you're here today and you haven't trusted in the Lord, your heart hasn't trusted in him to be forgiven for your sin, that's the only avenue, that's the only way that God ever redeems, reconciles, saves, rescues anyone. It's not based upon how good you are, how bad you are, what you thought, what you didn't do. Oh, it's not based upon any of that. The courtroom trial has already happened in heaven and with God. He knew that in the creation. He lets us see it in this. The verdict's been declared. Jesus said that in John 3, right? If you believe in me, you're not condemned. If you don't, you're condemned already. Because of who you are in your humanity, and God wants you to understand in his humanity, Christ came to become human, all the way human, to give his life as a ransom for us, that if we would trust in that God did the work to change God's verdict to you, you would have that verdict changed. But if you don't believe, the verdict stands. Because in the justice of God, he cannot change it. He will honor his and be faithful to who he is and to his word, no matter what life you live. So if you're here today and haven't trusted in Christ, I would ask you to just, in your heart, say, Lord, I recognize today that I need you for who I am apart from you. Is a mouth closed with no way to be just before you in my own self. Let's stand and sing our closing song. Samantha, Linda, will you lead us?
Baby lay. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. About the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the Christ. It's not about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about His precious blood that saved me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great. It's the ending that can save. Was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
Father, we just bow our hearts and minds and our heads before you today and just thank you for the grace bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, for the rescue, for the redemption, for the deliverance, for what you saw in all of us, Lord, and decided to act upon our behalf. That's what love is, by your own choice, and to offer us a changed life, a new life in Christ. We give you praise and thank you for all that you are and all that you have done in us in Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.